to give them food in due season. Jesus asked this question in the book of Matthew in chapter 24 at verse 45. And he answers this question in the very next verse when he says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." This parable is in the midst of instructions about judgment. The primary application has to do with God coming in judgment upon the nation of Israel, like he had done in coming upon the nation of Israel by using the Assyrians, and like he had done by using the Babylonians. You can look back in history and you can see in A.D. 70, God did come in judgment upon Israel. But of course, there is also a future judgment. And the point of this parable, of course, is to be ready, to be prepared. Because that's exactly what the text tells us in the book of Matthew in chapter 24 at verse 44. Use an example of Noah. Like God came in judgment upon the world back then, where the Bible says it was violence on the face of the earth and the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. And so, God has given us, our children, for a small amount of time. And God expects us to love them, to train them, to care for them, and to prepare them so that they might go to heaven. And so for this tremendous responsibility, parents will have to give an account to Almighty God. As a matter of fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, when Jesus asked the question in verse 45 about a servant, and then he answers it, he says the servant is going to be the one who's going to be doing the Father's will when the Lord comes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul uses the word steward and servant interchangeably. A steward is someone who has been placed in charge of the goods of another. And the law of stewardship is simply expressed by, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And so of all the things that have been entrusted to our care, our children are the most important. And so we're going to have to give an account for that. One of the things that God requires specifically, directly of men, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4, with relation to our children, the Bible says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." And so having said that, I want to simply introduce this lesson, the growing family, children, parents, and grandparents, and the role that they have in this important responsibility, obligation, when God blesses us with children in our families. I would like to pause, of course, and acknowledge first and always to Almighty God my gratitude. I want to use the words of the psalmist in Psalm 40 at verse 5, which speaks about faith persevering in trials. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. And your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." I just got to tell you, God has blessed us richly. As a matter of fact, James says in James 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift, it cometh down from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so again, as 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so God has given us life itself. Every breath that we take comes from God. And God has given us our families. And that's what we've been talking about. God and family in these series of lessons. And so I'm grateful for the family of God, which we'll be talking about tomorrow, Lord willing. But I'm grateful for all who've assembled this morning, for all of the families who are gathered together. And so I'm grateful to be able to stand before you and share some things with you about the growing family and the responsibilities that parents and children have. I know we have some new folks I see in the assembly who've not been here before, and so what I want to do is just go back and simply a brief review. Remember the first lesson we talked about God and family, the first family, the origin of marriage, and what God intended the family to be. We looked at Matthew in chapter 19, we looked at Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and from that we understand that marriage is of God. It is sacred. This is not some church institution. Marriage was ordained by God before there was any civil organization, any other relationship. There was God and there was the family. Marriage is between one man and one woman, and marriage is permanent for life. Divorce is permitted only for the cause of fornication, and divorce for any reason other than fornication, the Bible says, is sinful. God has, He always has, and He still does. He hates divorce, even though He grants it for that one exception that we find in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew in chapter 19. Second of all, we talked about in our lesson yesterday the basic family. We raised the question, who has the right to marry? Well, obviously, when we look at Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, the first husband and wife, they had the right to marry because God brought them together. God joined them together. The question was asked, can a man divorce his wife for any cause, any reason? Jesus says, no. Go back to the very beginning. So in the very beginning, they were created as adults. They didn't have parents to leave. But from that, he talked about the permanency of marriage because God caused that man to go to sleep, took a rib from his side, made that woman, and Jesus made the point. He said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two, no longer two, but they're one flesh. And therefore what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And so someone who has never married, someone whose husband or wife have died, or someone who puts away they made for the cause of fornication. There's a lot of teaching that is erroneous today that says that people can divorce for a lot of reasons. The Lord has given us only one. We read Matthew in chapter 5 where the Bible talks about a man can lust and he can commit adultery in his heart. And I know that there are a lot of people, and I've even experienced this, that believe that that's a cause for someone to put someone away because someone has lusted in their heart. Let me tell you something, folks. We don't know what's in somebody else's heart. Only God does. But the exception clause in Matthew in chapter 19 and in Matthew in chapter 5 is for fornication, adultery, porneia, which is that general clause which includes all forms of sexual immorality. And so we understand from the basic family who not only has a right to marry but also what to look for in choosing a mate, we understand God's purpose for husbands. And what was that? Well, the first thing God saw that wasn't good was that man should be alone. God solved that problem of loneliness by causing that man again to go to sleep, made that rib that he had taken from him of a woman and brought it to the man. And that's when Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. And so the purpose of marriage, of course, is because Adam did not find any of the animals that he had named suitable for him. They were not suitable for him intellectually. They were not suitable for him socially. And they certainly were not suitable for him intimately. And so we see the benefits of marriage. Companionship, yes. The two become one intellectually. The two become one in being. The two become one also intimately. And I might go on to add that that is the only place where sexual intimacy is lawful and authorized by God in a lawful wedded state. And I hasten to point out that there's a lot of people who are taking advantage of the marriage benefits without being married, and the Bible calls it sin. But we know what God's plan is. And of course, God made that woman so that she could be a helpmate to the man. God defines a man who understands, first of all, he's supposed to work. And a man who understands that God has provided instruction, a man is one who understands the instruction God provides and he follows those instructions. A woman understands the purpose for which God made her as a helpmeet. And in those roles, the husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church because he's the savior of the body. And also, he understands what true love is. And so when he has a wife, he dwells with her in an understanding way or according to knowledge. And a lot of men don't understand love, and neither do they understand how to dwell with their wives. And that's one of the reasons why you've got so many problems in marriage in the first place, which, of course, will lead to problems in the home and family with children. And also, a woman understands the purpose for which God made her. She's a helpmeet, but she's also to reverence and respect her husband. And the Bible says so much more about these roles that we have. But we move today now as we talk about the growing family. And we're going to discuss fathers and mothers and grandmothers and grandparents, rather, in raising a godly family. One of the things that I want to point out as we begin this morning is, of all the responsibilities that God has ever assigned to man, that there is none greater than the responsibility of providing for children. And as a song we sing, this is an old song I might add, a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never dying soul to save, and to fit it for the sky. Parenthood is so tremendously important that it cannot be overemphasized, because it carries with it a number of responsibilities that must be faithfully discharged to the very best of one's ability. Can I say this, folks? That parenthood should be intentional. What I'm saying is that to become a parent by accident or to be inducted in the parenthood without intent is certainly not according to God's plan. God intends for children to be born in a family in a lawful wedded state. I might also add that something should be said about some of the unethical ways in which children are brought into this world. I'm talking about surrogate parenting. I'm talking about sperm donation. I'm talking about cloning. God's plan for children is to grow up in a home. And we understand that God set in order that seed would reproduce after its own kind. And so being a parent is not an experiment. It is an experience and one that cannot be undone. So what I want to do is, as we begin, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the 127th Psalm. Psalm 127. And I oftentimes do this when I read from the Psalms. I make notes in my Bible because I compare it sometime with other Bibles or other translations. I might also point out that the subtitles of these Psalms and other subtitles, they're not inspired, but they help us to understand what we're reading. My Bible says that the 127th Psalm is talking about laboring and prospering with the Lord. Another Bible that I have says prosperity comes from the Lord. And then yet another Bible says that we're reading about children who are God's heritage. I think we'll find those thoughts in this brief psalm. The psalmist says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Did you notice, folks, that the word vain is used three times in these two verses? You know what he's saying? That if we attempt to do anything in this life, if we try to do it without God's help, I'm going to tell you what, it's fruitless. We need God. We need his plans. We need to include him in our plans, he said. And I'm going to tell you what, with this serious undertaking of parenthood, we need to understand not only we need God's help, we need God's plan. so that we can get the blessings that come from it. Look at what he says in talking about a heritage. A heritage, if you will, as verse 3 tells us, is something that is inheritance, something that belongs to someone that is given to another. The record says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. One translation says, it is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. He's used the illustration of pointing an arrow, the idea of directing or instructing or disciplining children to reach a certain point. And so he goes on to say, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. I got to tell you what, folks, the blessings of a family where God is at the center of it, let me tell you what, the blessings are without number. And it suggests the more you have, the more blessings you have. And oh, when we see our children's children, and they keep coming. But these are the ones who put God at the front. Can I pause? I want to read a letter. And I want to also illustrate how important it is for children to be in the home. And you know why? Because children are going to help us to understand the values we're supposed to have. They will confirm the values that we transfer to them. This is a letter received by parents from a son 1 month before he was diagnosed with lung and brain cancer. The reason why I say that is because that's not what prompted him to write this letter. He didn't even know that. And this is what it says. Dear Mom and Dad, I just want you to know that I love you and I appreciate all that you have contributed to my life. Thank you for raising me in an area safe from gangs, drugs, and other bad influences. Thank you for instilling in me the values that help me everywhere I go and in everything I do. Thank you for setting tough standards and for not accepting second best. Thank you for assembling our families at mealtime so we could come to know what family means. Thank you for teaching me the Bible and for taking me to church. Not one day has gone by without prayer. I appreciate the good examples you have set. Your old-fashioned ways and principles of hard work and integrity have become a source of inspiration to me. I never forget the precious memories of you as good and honest and wonderful people. Thank you, Dad, for working so hard to provide a good life for us and for picking up your tired body to drive us around and taking us where we wanted to go. Thank you, Mom, for being a real mom and not a career person. Kids need someone at home, and you gave us that. Thank you, too, for the nutritionally balanced meals and for all of the home-baked goodies. Thank you, Dad and Mom, for making me earn my allowance. I know that many folks my age and even older who feel that life owes them a living. I know that anything worthwhile is hard to come by, and I have learned over the years to respect the value of earning something the hard and honest way. Your example, and I know I've kidded you about it, of being frugal and stretching and saving, it did rub off on me. Most of all, thank you for being friends and advisors and responsible parents. I look forward to our telephone visits and every time we have an opportunity to be together. I could go on and on, but I hope I've communicated my appreciation. I think about it often, but how were you to really know? I love you both. Sincerely, Terry. And Terry died. But his parents had this letter. Do you know what this letter confirms? The values that were in that home had been transferred and received by Terry. And so I ask you, parents and grandparents, what are your values? What do you cherish? If I were to ask your children, better yet, if you were to ask your children will tell you what means the most to you. So, let's begin again by looking at some parents in the Bible. I want you to go back with me to the beginning. We've seen them already. The book of Genesis in chapter 4. I want you to notice at verse 1 and 2. Genesis in chapter 4, look at verse 1. The Bible says, now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now let me tell you what, folks, and I know you've got those who've got the King James Version, American Standard Version. I've got the New King James Version. It says Adam knew his wife. The New American Standard Bible says he had relationships with his wife. He's talking about sexual intimacy. He's talking about one of the purposes of sexual intimacy, which is to bring children into this world. Now, as I've already said, children not to be born by accident. That's not what God wants. And when they had relations, the Bible says she conceived. You know what this tells me? It tells me life begins at conception. And there's so much discussion out there about where life begins. We've got the so-called people who call themselves opposed to a right to life. They claim that it's not a life until it's viable, meaning that until it can survive outside the mother's womb. I beg the difference. Life begins at conception, because that's a human being in the womb. A lot of people are having relations with one another. They knowing one another without being married. And a lot of children are being born. And I'm telling you, that's not God's way. But the first parents, they did. They were married. They had a right to be. They had a right to sexual intimacy. They conceived a child, the Bible says. And this is what she says. I have acquired a man where? From the Lord. You know what that tells me? Life comes from God. That's what that tells me. And people who try to live without God, they fail to understand where our blessings come from. And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So they had two. At least for now. And you go on and read chapter 4 and you can see the problems that they had. But I want you to skip, if you will, over in the book of Genesis chapter 4, verse 20. Go back up to verse 25. Chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also was born a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And look at chapter 5. This is the book of the genealogies of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. He blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years. And listen to this. He had sons and daughters. That might very well be the question of, well, where did Cain get his wife? But you know what Cain did? He killed his brother. I can tell you what this tells us about parents. You can have children that grow up in the same home, and one turn out okay, and the other one may not. And you say, well, what makes the difference? Well, sometimes the difference, folks, is because sometimes we may spend our lives without the Lord. Sometimes we may ignore what the Lord says. And then sometimes we may not be consistent in our teaching. But do you know what the wild card is? The wild card has been and always will be free will. Just like God gives us free will, God gives our children free will as well. And our children don't always make wise choices. Sometimes, like we don't always make wise choices. And that's exactly what Cain did. God required a sacrifice from Cain and Abel. The instructions were obviously plain. Cain offered something. Abel offered something else. But what Abel offered, God accepted his, but he rejected Cain. Well, why? Because it wasn't offered by faith. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He being dead, yet he speaks. What's Abel saying, even though he's dead? Like any other child who has died, he's saying, my faith is in God. We know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God, during the patriarchal dispensation, told them directly what he expected them to do, and Abel respected God and gave God what he wanted. That had to come from Adam and Eve. It had to. I don't read any other communication from Adam and Eve except the fact that he blamed her, she blamed the serpent. But Abel grew up in a home, at least, where God was reverenced. And I think this example also tells us that parents make mistakes. We make mistakes. Our children do also. That's why this world is messed up, because of sin. But God has provided the remedy. So from the parents of Adam and Eve in the very beginning, you know what we learned, folks? We're told that hatred is what it was that caused Cain to kill his brother. 1 John in chapter 3, verse 12. And there was nothing to indicate that Cain didn't know the difference between right and wrong. But now we got another set of parents. That's Abraham and Sarah. Jump with me, if you will, in the book of Genesis in chapter 18. The book of Genesis in chapter 18. You're familiar with them. We've sung about them this morning. Genesis in chapter 18. The father of us all. You remember he was an old man, about 75, when he left Ur of the Chaldeans. And he dwelt in the land for a little while. God made promises to him. Remember Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Those three famous promises. And God said, you're going to have a son. He says, I'm an old man. God says, you're going to have a son. At first, he thought it was going to be Eliezer, his servant. They said, God, no, it's going to come from your own body. And then his wife was old, too. You know what she said? Well, I'm old, and you old. And so I tell you what, I don't see anything happening. So she selected Hagar, her handmaid. You know what that tells us, parents? And sometimes we just need to wait. When God promises, just listen to God's promises. You know, that tells me that there are parents sometimes, husband wives who don't have children, and they want children so badly. You know, sometimes just wait. The answer will come. And the answer has come for parents, for husband wives who wanted children and they didn't. And sometimes maybe the solution to that may be adoption. And many have done that. Maybe you've heard of Sacred Selections, who has and continues to help parents or help husbands and wives who want to have children to have children. Adoption simply means to take a child who is not yours to make him yours. That's what God did for us. He took us and made us his adopted sons and daughters. I got to tell you, got to be a lot of love for that. But that's not what God meant. See, because this is God's plan of redemption. And so they eventually had that son. In the book of Genesis 18, verse 10, God says, through these angels who had come, if you remember, the son of promise, they appeared as three men, verse 2 tells us. But apparently, I think they were angels who appeared that way. I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening to the tent door, which was behind. And you know, what did she do? She laughed. Now, you probably would have also. You old woman, you never had any children. You probably would have laughed too. But go to verse chapter 21. The Bible said, and the Lord visited Sarah just as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. I got a marginal reading for Isaac. You know what it means? Laughter. Why do you think they named him Laughter? She remembered that incident when he was born. You know, a lot of times, parents today, they name their children after certain events, but sometimes we just come up with names. But parents back then named their children, sometimes because God directed them and sometimes because events happened in their life. But I got to tell you, when you look at Abraham and Sarah, and you looked at Isaac, and you look at Jacob, and you look at their families, in the sense that they were good parents also, because, as we've already said, Jesus Christ came from this lineage. And all of us have in our genealogy, if you will, those who made mistakes and those who didn't make mistakes. I got to tell you, one of the ugliest chapters in all the Bible is Genesis chapter 38. Go take a look at it. With Judah. Having relations with his own daughter-in-law. But that just talks about humanity. And again, I'm just telling you, folks, human beings make mistakes. And so what do we learn from Abraham and Sarah? Just believe God. That's what the Bible says. Abraham, even though he was an old man, he believed. God first had said he was going to be your own. And of course, he thought it was going to be Eliezer. But the Bible says that Abraham, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Romans 4:19. And so they had that son. And then, of course, look again, Amram and Jochebed. You can read about it in the book of Exodus chapter 1 and 2. But we're not going to go there. We're going to go to one verse, which is a commentary of those two chapters. Look in your Bibles in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Look at verse 23. The Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. Let me tell you what, folks. We're talking about Amram and Jochebed. And I got to tell you what, you know who these family, Amram, and you know who they had? Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. And Jochebed raised all three of them. But get this, she even got paid to raise the third one. But you know what the decree was? The decree that came from Pharaoh was, they kill all little baby boys. And you know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of when the Christ was born. Remember, Herod said the same thing. And God gave instructions to Joseph and Mary. And I got to tell you what, that's another family. You got to stop and think. Would God have put your family? Would God have put you in charge of whether Christ would be born? But I'm talking about Amram and Jochebed. Because you know what they did? They did like the apostles did. They kept on speaking about Jesus. And the point that they made in the book of Acts in chapter 5, we must obey God rather than man. And so I'm talking about the sanctity of life. I'm talking about the sanctity of the home and the family. I'm talking about what God's word directs us in relation to what man is telling us. I'm talking about when we talk about God and the family, we need to go to God's word to find out what God's word say, and we need to hold fast to what God's word tells us. Especially by raising our children. Dr. Spock, you familiar? Don't spank your children. The Bible tells me the rod and reproof gives instruction. And so we need to listen to God. And of course, there's one other, if you will. Timothy's mother and grandmother. I don't have the scripture up there, but you can turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 1. 2 Timothy in chapter 1. I want you to notice at verse 5 beginning. 2 Timothy in chapter 1 at verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 5. The Bible says, when I call to remembrance, Paul says to Timothy, the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. So why is the grandmother listed before the mother? I don't know. I don't know if there's any significance in that. But I can tell you this, folks. The only thing that was said about Timothy's father was the fact that he was a Greek. Now that goes back to telling you folks about the incongruency of a Christian marrying someone who's not a Christian. But it also helps us to understand the influence that not only parents but also grandparents can have and should have upon their children. Because first of all, the grandmother taught the daughter. And what do you think the daughter did? She taught the son. And that's what we should do. We should teach our children. And I tell you what, when God blesses those relationships with our children's children, you are blessed when you see your children's children. Then, of course, we understand that responsibility because we're talking about precious souls. And so we read about these parents in the Bible. We get so much instructions from the Bible. But one of the things we have to understand, folks, is that there are some things that they don't teach in school. And we have to be aware of that. I mean, the phrase homeschool, you find more parents who are homeschooling their kids today, and rightfully so, because of what's being taught and not being taught in school. So I want to suggest some things to you that God's Word tells us that ought to be taught in the home and family. First of all, our children need to be taught values. When I talk about values, I'm talking about the ultimate worth of people, and things must be taught in home. In the book of Luke in chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for your life consisted not in the abundance of things which he possesses." Do you know what Jesus is saying? Life is not about stuff and things. Life is about people. Life is about relationships. And if our children are not taught, you know what? They may never be taught anywhere else, because they need to learn that people are more important than things. And a failure on our part to distinguish between people and things may be the reason why so many young people grow up wanting to accumulate things rather than helping people. Ask your kids, if you dare, what means most to me? What do we value in our home? Second of all, responsibilities. Children must be taught that choices have consequences. Remember one of the principles we talked about yesterday? There is pain associated with wrongdoing. That's why the world is in such a mess. Galatians 6:7 is a principle of the harvest. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. If we sow to the spirit, we're going to reap everlasting life." So don't think that we can sin and get away with it, because sin has consequences. And parents are the ones who begin teaching about responsibility. You know what responsibility is? Being accountable for what you are required to do. In other words, young people are doomed to failure if they have to wait until they enter some formal classroom to learn about responsibility. They need to be taught that there are certain things that they must do, like at home. They've got chores to do. Do you know there's a lot of young girls who are growing up who don't know how to cook, don't want to cook? You know, a lot of young men are growing up in homes and they don't know how things work, and they don't know how to fix something if it's broken. Do you know there's a lot of young people, boys and girls, who grow up and they cannot cope? You know why? Because they never learned responsibility. Things go wrong and they don't know what to do. And if that happens, folks, who's responsible? You and I, of course. And so we need to teach our children responsibility. Not only that, we need to teach them discipline. Discipline is instruction. It was mentioned that we're pupils of Jesus Christ. In truth, we are. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, Jesus says, "A disciple is not greater than his master, nor a servant than his Lord. Is it enough that a disciple be like his master and a servant like his Lord?" In other words, what he is saying is we need to follow Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do that? Fathers, you take the lead. Don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Well, what does it mean, nurture? This word nurture, it literally means a putting into mind. The same divine instruction God gives us, we need to transfer those values and put them in the mind of our sons so they can grow up and know how to be a husband and how to be a father. And our little girls can grow up and they can learn how to be a wife and a mother. Do you know there's a lot of youngsters today who don't know how to be adults? There's a word out here that says we're looking for mentors. We're looking for men who are going to be men, who are going to set the right examples. Do you know that a lot of young ladies are going to learn, or probably follow, I should say a better word, the kind of example that they see in their homes and families. Same thing with a lot of young men. And it may affect the relationship that they have with their wife or with their husband. So it's important for us to understand the discipline, the thing that we need to put into their mind. Not only from the instructions of the Lord, but by the examples that we set. And then, of course, appreciation. It simply means to identify, reflect, and to be grateful for the blessings that we provide. Do you realize how rich we are? I mean, rich is a relative. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And one of the places that this needs to be taught is in the home. In a proverb, remember, towards the end, about chapter 30, the proverb writer said, there is a generation that rises, and all it says is give, give, give. And that's what we got a lot of young folks today. All they want is to give, give, give without appreciating for what they have been given. Because again, every good and perfect gift, it comes from above, it coming down from the Father of lights. They don't teach this in school. We need to teach it at home. You know when we can teach it at? When we gather around the table, we have our meals. And the first thing we do before we eat any meal is we say thanks. A lot of families not even eating together. But we need to say thanks. And when trouble comes into our lives and God hears and answers, we need to say thanks. And our children need to see us saying thanks. They need to see us when trouble comes on our knees, pleading and begging God. And when the answer does come, we say thanks. Because our children know, as David says, I will look into the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. That's who I trust in. That's who I believe in. That's who I rely upon. And then, of course, we need to understand love. One of our greatest needs. Husbands have a hard time trying to figure that out. But I'm going to tell you what, folks. Our children need to understand this kind of love also. Yes, John in chapter 13, verse 34 and 35 tells us about this love. A new commandment I give you, Jesus says, that you love one another, that you also love one another as I have loved you. And by this men shall know that you're my disciples. The command of love has always been given. But this kind of love is different. It's a kind of love that's revealed to us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a love that suffers long and is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And our children need to know that love never fails. They need to be taught this. They need to be taught how to love. Because there's so much misdirected love. Selfishness. The love of money. Without natural affection. Hedonism. Love is a pleasure more than lovers of God. And of course, a different kind of love. Titus in chapter 2, verse 4. Older women ought to teach the younger women how to love. Their husbands, love their children. That's a different kind of love. But that's a two-way street. That means older women must set the proper example and be ready. But it also means that younger women need to be ready also and to listen. And I find sometimes a lot of younger women don't want to listen. It's my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's a two-way street. Let me tell you what. If you've got godly parents and your godly parents brought you up in the right way, listen to your parents. I tell you what, one of the things that I look with, if I can say this, because Paul said it, with a godly jealousy of those who've been raised in the church. Sometimes you fail to realize just how blessed you are. Your mamas and your daddies are Christians and your siblings are Christians. And sometimes we take things like that for granted. But that's where we learn love, folks. that bond, that knit, that helps us, that family sticks together, even when trouble comes. And our kids need to know that. That when trouble comes, we don't give up. We don't bail out on one another. Jesus never bailed out on us. And so what grandparents and parents can leave their children? You know, when we leave this earth, I think it's important for us to sometimes stop and think what our children are going to have once we leave. And the normal way, of course, is that parents, grandparents, usually die before their children. And yes, young people still die. But at the same time, what can we look back on our lives and what we've done to see that the values that we have been transferred? Well, I think one of the things we can do is help them to understand the precious memories that we have tried to make, to help them to know that we have figured out what life's all about. I'm talking about the seriousness of life. Because life is just a vapor. Because we don't know about tomorrow. Young people are dying. Why did God put us on this earth in the first place? For His glory, Revelation 4:11. How do we glorify God? When we decide not to do what I want to do, but I figure out what it is God wants me to do. As a husband, a father, a mother, a wife, a grandparent, as children. When I figure it out, I pass it on. And even though others won't listen or others won't behave, I just try to do the best that I possibly can. And I learned the difference between making a life and not just a living. Our children often give too much concern to how much money they're going to be able to make. They often do this because this is what they have seen their parents do all their lives. Parents who use up life to make a living, they seldom have enough time left to make a life. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do your children know the Bible? Oh yeah, those stories are important. But do we understand the principles behind those stories? Because those are stories of life. Of real people and how they lived, the mistakes they made. And yes, the many stories of those who pleased God by the way they lived and the choices they made in life. And then last but not least, heaven is the ultimate goal. Life is not worth as much unless some goals are established. And goals are necessary that we may see where we have been and where we're trying to go. Why go through all the motions in this life if you end up separate and apart from God? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? What if our children have degrees after degrees? They live in a big house. They got all the money they want. And they've lost their souls. And what about us? What if we have the same? And we've lost our children. What do we have? We got nothing. Heaven is the goal, folks. Not to collect stuff on this earth. And of course, as you know, they're Proverbs. And there's a bunch of them. And our time, of course, doesn't allow us to because the bell is just rung and the second bell is about to ring. There's a lot of Proverbs that gives us help. Now, I know there's a lot of self-help books out there, and all that's fine, but I'm telling you, folks, that the Word of God is sufficient for us to find out how God wants us to raise those precious children that He's given us. They're His heritage. John the Baptist, in preparing the way for the Lord, was to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Fathers, we need to take the lead. First of all, figure out what God's divine instruction says and follow those instructions. And then pass them on. And take your wife, who's your helper. And you walk hand in hand together. And you do the best you can. You're going to make mistakes. We all make mistakes. But you do the best you can because souls are at stake. Because we want our children to go to heaven. I think that's what Proverbs 22:6 says. Train up your child in the way he ought to go. And when he's old, he'll not depart. That's not absolute. And I've heard a lot of commentaries on what that means. What I think it means is the way they ought to go is the Lord's way. You teach them what God wants because children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. He gives them to us. You know what he wants us to do? He wants us to give them back to him. With pure hearts and minds and lives that are dedicated to him and true righteousness and holiness. And the only way we're going to be able to do that, number one, except the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Make the Lord the centerpiece. Use his instructions and the blessings will flow. Thank you for your attention.